Good morning. It's great to be with you as we continue on in our study of Philippians. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to continue studying the book of Philippians and chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. Philippians 1, 19 through 26. How many of you in here, do we have any puzzle people in here? Anybody like to do puzzles? I know we've all kind of put together puzzles, whether big puzzles or small puzzles, but any like really like, you know, the thousand piece puzzle people in here, that the really small jigsaw puzzle pieces. How many of you have ever put together a puzzle before and you've gotten close to the finish of this puzzle, and as you're about to finish the puzzle, you realize something. There's a few pieces missing of your puzzle. I mean, anybody ever experienced that before? How frustrating is that? Isn't that frustrating? I mean, you spent all this time trying to put together this puzzle only to find out at the very end that there's a few pieces that are missing. Isn't that kind of confusing? Isn't that frustrating? It doesn't make any sense, and it makes you really feel like you've really accomplished absolutely nothing and you've been working so hard to do something. Doesn't it seem like sometimes in life that we're walking through life and it is sometimes like a puzzle with some missing pieces? Doesn't it feel like that as we're walking through life, there's a lot of things that just don't make sense? Things that are frustrating, things that are disappointing, things that are hard, and even things that are so hurtful. And what we come to find out is that as we're walking through life, as we're walking through this world and there's struggles and there's pain and there's so much that's going on around us, what we start to find out is that instead of walking in victory, we lose our joy. Anybody feel like, you know, or have felt like, and sometimes instead of walking in victory, that you just find yourself just trying to make it through life? And instead of thriving through life, we tend to find that we are just surviving. You feel like you're either surviving or you're thriving through life. And any of you ever disappointed and tired of just trying to feel like you're just trying to make it one more day? Are you trying to just survive every moment of every day, or are you living in, walking in victory and thriving through no matter what life throws at you? Here's the key. If you are just trying to survive every day, you'll never find the joy in today. If you're just walking through life, surviving every day, you'll never find the joy in today. You know, if there's ever one person who had a reason to have a pity party, I'm not talking a little pity party. I'm talking one of those pity parties. You know, you're in Walmart and you hear that mother and you hear the child all over the store. There's that one child who is crying and you can hear it no matter where you are. I'm talking that kind of pity party. If any of you, if there's one person who has ever been justified in having a pity party, it's Paul. Think about this. In Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul was converted. He was saved in Acts chapter 9. And before you ever exit chapter 9, guess what happens? There's already Jews that are after him, trying to kill him, and he's escaping with his life. And the second thing that happens is he turns to the church, and the church turns their back on him because they know his past. And that's just in the first chapter. How many of you have been on a mission trip before? Anybody been on a mission? A lot of you have been on a mission trip before. Imagine if this was your first experience on a mission trip. As he heads out on his first missionary journey, guess what happens? The Jews come around alongside of him. They don't like what he is saying. They accuse him of blasphemy. They raise up a mob against him. In one of the cities, they drag him out of the city. They stone him and leave him for dead on his first mission trip. Sound like a great way to start. If anybody deserves a pity party, I think Paul does. But guess what Paul does? Now, this is just mind-blowing. Guess what Paul does? He's stoned, left for dead. The disciples surround him. They pray for him. He gets up, and guess what he does? Walks back into the city. I don't know about you, but if you stone me and leave me for dead, that's a clue that I need to move on to another city. But what does Paul do? He heads back into the same city and then leaves the next day. So if anybody had a chance to have a pity party, it was Paul. See, for Paul, finding joy was not based on his circumstances, was not related to his circumstances. Because if joy is circumstantial, if joy is dependent upon the circumstances that you're in, what we'll find is that we're on an emotional roller coaster all the time. If joy is based on our circumstances, then when things are going really good, guess what we do? We praise God. And guess what happens whenever we're down? Oh, me. God, why me? What's going on? I don't understand. Why is all this happening to me? See, if joy is based on our circumstances, it leads us into an emotional roller coaster. And it's in those moments that two things usually happen. It's in that emotional roller coaster of seeing that our joy is based on our circumstances that really two things happen. The first is this. We try to play a game of let's make a deal with God. And have you ever done the let's make a deal game with God in the middle of some mess going on in your life? And if you go, you're going through mess, God, help me. And God, if you help me through this mess, I promise I'm going to fill in the blank. God, I promise you, I will go to church every single Sunday. Just help me, please. We start making this deal with God. God, if you help me, God, if you help me out of this mess, I promise I'll start giving. I'll start being a better person. I'll be kind to those around me. I'll give you my firstborn puppy. Whatever it takes, God, help me out. We start bartering and making a deal with God. The next thing that we do is we start to teach God. We sit down and we have a conversation with God as if God doesn't know what's happening in our life. And so we start teaching God these, oh God, let's sit down, let's have a talk, God. Because obviously, you don't know what's really happening in my life. Because God, if you really knew what was happening in my life, you wouldn't let this be happening in my life right now. So we start bargaining with God, but we also start teaching God. God, if you just step in, God, I would be able to do such great things for you if I wasn't here in this moment. So we bargain with God, we teach God. I know that must have been so tempting for Paul. Think about this. Paul's in prison as he's writing this letter. Wouldn't it have been so easy for him to sit down and teach God a few things? Hey, God, guess what? God, you know that if I wasn't in these chains, do you know what, God, do you know what kind of impact I could have for you? God, do you know how many churches I could plant? God, do you know how many people could come to faith in you if I wasn't in these chains? God, it's like we're sitting down and teaching God something that we think he doesn't know. But oftentimes in the middle of our mess, one of the things that we can't see and don't see and maybe never understand on this side of heaven is why we're in the circumstances and what God is trying to accomplish through them. You see, for Paul, he may have wanted to ask the question and say, hey, God, I could do so much if you would get me out. But the one thing Paul didn't understand on this side of heaven is that 2,000 years later, churches would be impacted by his writings and be encouraged to have hope in the middle of adversity. And I think if Paul would have known that while he was in prison, if Paul would have been able to see a glimpse of that while he was in his chains, Paul would have not said, hey, help me out of these chains. What Paul would have said is, hey, why didn't you put me in here sooner? Our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. See, for Paul, joy wasn't related to his circumstances. And at the end of verse 18, Paul says this, as we get into our text, that I'm going to continue to rejoice. I'm going to continue to rejoice. See, last week we saw how God uses adversity in our lives to advance the gospel. For Paul, he was chained up day and night to a prisoner. And what he basically said is, if someone's going to get chained up to me, they're going to hear about Jesus. And it's become evident to everyone around and to the whole palace guard, everybody's chained up against, everybody around and the whole palace guard know that I'm in chains for the gospel. As a matter of fact, not only does everybody know that I'm in chains, but all the believers around here have been emboldened and are more confident in the Lord because of my chains. That God uses adversity to advance the cause of Christ. He uses adversity to advance the gospel, but he was using Paul's example in chains to help others grow in their faith. So Paul was using adversity, or God was using adversity to advance the gospel. And today we're going to see kind of part two of that. We saw last week that adversity advances the gospel. This week we get an inner look into Paul's kind of inner man, who he really was deep down inside to the core. We get to see kind of his inner resolve that helped him proclaim in verse 21. Verse 21 is really the epicenter of not only this passage, but when you read verse 21, you see this, that it's pretty much the epicenter of the book of Philippians and the mantra that actually Paul lived by, and is simply this: to live is Christ and to die is gain. So as we look through these verses, we get to see that Paul not only says to live is Christ and to die is gain, but it leads him to proclaim that in his life, that we can find joy in the middle of our adversity. We can find joy in what is happening in our lives that's separate from our circumstances, that helps us not to just survive each and every day, but thrive through no matter what life will throw our way. So in verse 19, we read this. Paul says, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul says these two simple words at the very beginning of 19, I know. That he is resolved in the fact that he understands and that he knows God's word. And he clings and he holds on to the promises of God. See, it's the promises of God that helps him to walk through the adversity in his life and to proclaim that he has joy in the middle of his adversity. How do you know that, Kyle? Let's keep reading in verse 19. He says, that I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, look at this phrase at the end of 19, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. This phrase, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, is a verbatim, word for word, verbatim, word for word expression that is found in the book of Job. See, Paul was relating his circumstance of his life to the adversity that Job went through in his life. See, Job was a godly man and had lost everything. He lost a lot of his family. He lost his riches and wealth, and land, everything. And he had some really, really good friends that came alongside of him. And these really good friends started to help him rationalize the reasons that he was in the mess that he's in. One friend even said, you know, if you would quit sinning, you probably wouldn't be in this mess that you're in. Well, guess what Job does? He gets mad at his friend, says, that's enough. I'm tired of listening to you. I'll take this up with the Lord. I'm going to talk to him about this, but here's one thing I know. And in Job chapter 13, verse 16, he says this. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul knew, and he had read the Psalms. He knew that the Lord delivers the righteous. The Lord protects the righteous. The Lord saves the righteous. It's all over Scripture that God will protect and save his people no matter what. He will deliver them, whether by life or by death, that we all win in the end. Paul knew that because he understood and knew God's word. So if we're going to walk through adversity in our life, and we're going to walk through that not just surviving, but by thriving, it starts with understanding God's word. It's a deep understanding of who he is in his word and standing and leaning on his promises, because his promises are true and they're good and they're relevant for our life. And it helps us to say, whether by life or by death, I'm in and God's got my back. Not only do we understand that the word of God helps us as we walk through adversity, but we also need to realize that we can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. Verse 19, he says, "For I know that," what? "Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit." I can't do it alone. It's your prayers and the provision of the Spirit that God's going to deliver me. How many of you have ever gone through a really tough time or struggle or sorrow or hurt in your life? Doesn't it bring you great comfort to know that people are praying for you? Doesn't it bring you great peace to know that people are lifting you and the circumstances of your life up to the Lord? Doesn't it give you great strength and peace and comfort to know that you're not walking this journey by yourself, but you've got others who are alongside of you, pleading your case to God to step in and intervene? It brings us great joy and peace to have others who are praying for us. And we have the Spirit who will guide us and give provision to our lives. In other words, the Spirit will grant me whatever is necessary to sustain me. See, the Spirit of God is his guidance and his assurance, his peace, the direction and the perseverance in our life, that the Spirit will provide and give us everything that we need to be able to thrive, not just walk through this life, but to thrive through adversity and declare joy in the middle of it. And it's because of the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit that Paul was confident that what has happened to him will turn out for his deliverance. Here's one thing I want you to understand, is that the Spirit of God is not like your FedEx driver, not like your UPS man. It's not, the Spirit isn't something that kind of shows up on your doorstep and delivers something to you in your time of need. I think most of us kind of think that God's going to provide me what I need when I need it. And oftentimes we put this Holy Spirit into a box that he's at this certain time going to deliver everything that we need. But yet this is not just about a delivery in the time of need. This is about a relationship, because here's the picture. Here's the picture, is that through your prayers, Paul says, and the provision of the Spirit, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit, that this is going to work out for my deliverance. Here's what the picture is. The picture is walking hand in hand with those who are praying for me and the Spirit in my life. This is more about a relationship than it is a one-time delivery. That as I'm walking through adversity, I don't have to walk on my own. On one hand, I've got your prayers as you're partnering with me, as Paul says. You're partnering with me in the gospel. And through your prayers are helping to sustain me through what I'm going through. So on one hand are the partnerships and the prayers of his people. On the other hand is the Spirit of God who's walking alongside of us in a relationship. And as we walk in step with the Spirit, he provides us what we need. Because I can't do this alone. And I know the times that I try to do this in my own power and my own strength, there are the times that I'll fall flat on my face, and instead of walking with joy, I throw a pity party for myself. I can't do this alone, but I also need to realize that I need to have an inner focus and an inner compass that is determined to walk with Christ no matter what. Paul says this, "I am focused," in verse 20. He says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, Paul had an inner resolve. He had an unshakable drive to keep him intently focused on exalting Christ in his body, no matter the circumstances or situations. This word for eagerly expect that we find in verse 20 is this. It's composed of kind of three different parts, if you look at the Greek. The first is a preposition. The preposition away, now follow me here, is the first preposition is away. It's comprised of a noun of your head, away and head, and a verb to watch. What? That doesn't make any sense. I know it doesn't. It means away, head, to watch. Get this. It indicates watching something with a head turned away from other things. It indicates the concentrated, intense hope which ignores other interests and strains forward with an outstretched head. So as I'm talking right here, I see something that's happening over here, and guess what I'm tempted to do? To take my attention off of here and to start focusing over here. What Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. I want to live without regrets. And in order to live without regrets, I've got to be intently focused on the purpose that God has for my life. There has to be an inner resolve that comes from inside of me that is determined to walk in this direction no matter what. And no matter what's happening on my right or my left, and no matter what the mess is happening in my life around, I'm locked into God's purpose in my life. So not only do we need the provision of the Spirit and others to pray, but we need to have an inner resolve inside of our hearts that says, no matter what, I'm keeping on going. Here's two things that I know. I don't know how in the world they work together. We'll find out on the next side of heaven. Here's one thing I know, that God is sovereign, that he is Lord, he is supreme, he is in control of all things. That God is in control, and he's large and in charge. Here's another thing I know. The man is responsible. God is sovereign, and man is fully responsible. That there's a part of us that just has to have that inner resolve of going, I'm moving in this direction no matter what. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 20. That's through the provision of the Spirit, but an intense focus on God's plan and purpose for my life that will help me to walk through adversity and trial with joy. And he says, Charles Ellicott is a theologian back in the 1800s. Charles Ellicott said this, Paul is saying, my body will be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed. My body will be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed. Helps Paul to say, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no but way be ashamed, that I will live without regret, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. That Christ will be lifted up no matter what happens, whether in life or by death. And then he says the beautiful statement found in 21, to live is Christ. To live is Christ is what Paul says. This is pretty much the epicenter of the book. It's the epicenter of our passage. But it's a question that we must all answer for ourselves. Ken talked about this last week. We all must fill in the blank for ourselves. And can we really say in our hearts that to live is Christ? I know we would all like to say that, but can we really say that? We all need to fill in the blank for ourselves. To live is our family. To live is my job. To live is house. To live is money. To live is my children. To live is my grandchildren. What are we living for? But I think a lot of times to live is myself. To live is myself because I'm the center of my universe. Because I don't let Jesus make the decisions in my life. I oftentimes, in my own intellect and power, and my own incredible reasoning, right, have myself at the center of my life. And everything that I do revolves not around who he is, but it's me. And what I've in essence done is I've set myself up as a God in my life. So in order to live is Christ, is to make him the center of who you are. That all your life's choices and the things that you do in the life and where you go and where you work and how you respond and the relationships that you have and how you love and how you serve are all viewed through the lens of who Christ is in your life. And so I would ask you this morning, do you know Christ? Have you placed your trust in him? Is he the center of your life, or are you still calling the shots? Because if Jesus is the center of your life, then he controls everything that happens in your life. And this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ, and you're tired of making yourself the center of your universe, and you're ready to say yes to Jesus and to make him your center, now is an incredible time to do that. To trust in him, to surrender your heart and your desires and your ways over to his lordship in your life. Today is the day to do that. I encourage you strongly to do that. Because if Jesus isn't the center of your life, there's no way you can walk in victory in this world and find joy through the adversity that you're going through. Christ is the center. To live is to Christ. But Paul also says to live is to work. To live is Christ, but to live is to work. Look at what Paul says here in 21. If I'm going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. Paul was struggling whether he should live or move on. And he says, but if I'm going to live, I'm going to live with purpose. I'm going to live in a way that produces fruit. I'm going to live in a way that has an impact in this world around me. To live is to work. And he says, it will mean fruitful labor for me. What is this fruitful labor that Paul's talking about? This fruitful labor is being alive means to work. It means he's talking about spiritual results that are happening. He says in Romans chapter 1, he says, I want to come and have some fruit among you. We see earlier in chapter 1, he says, as he's praying for the Philippian church, he's praying that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are righteous deeds, righteous acts, righteous words, righteous ministry of bringing people to Christ, bearing fruit, producing something that leads to an eternal impact. It's the fruit that comes from good work. So Paul's purpose, he had purpose in his life. He had meaning in his life. He had intentionality in his life. And his purpose was to produce results that would have eternal results. If you think about this, a tree does not produce fruit for the enjoyment of the tree. A tree doesn't produce fruit for its own enjoyment. The fruit that a tree produces is meant for the enjoyment of others that are around. So the fruit that we produce isn't so that we can look at ourselves and say, hey, look at all the fruit I'm producing. The fruit that we're producing is, the last point is to live. It's to live for others. To live is to live for others. He says in verse 25 and 26, convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound all the more on account of me. Look back at 25 with me. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. He says, convinced of it, I know that I'm going to live. I'm going to remain. And if I'm going to remain, it's going to be to continue with all of you. Now, here's a wordplay that we can't fully capture in our English. But here's what it means. We see that if I'm going to live, or if I'm going to remain, this word for remain in Greek, and this phrase that is underlined, continue with all of you, is actually the same word in Greek. Except there's another part on the front of it. It's the word for parallel. Para remain. So he says, if I'm going to remain, I'm going to para-remain. So he has a wordplay because for him to live was not just to remain, but it's to remain with you for your progress, for your joy, for your spiritual maturity, so that you can boast in the Lord. So it's not all about me that I'm living. It's not for my purposes or to make me feel good, but if I'm going to remain, I'm going to labor, and in that labor, I'm going to produce fruit that's going to last for your benefit and for your spiritual maturity. Because if I'm going to live, I'm going to live with you, alongside of you, for your benefit, is what Paul says. If you ever think about this, think about the marks of the most spiritually mature, close to God people that you've ever come across in your life. Think about those people. Because those people, I guarantee you, aren't the people who just know the most about the Word of God. But if you look at the most spiritually mature people in your life, here's one thing that's going to stand out to you probably most every time, is they're also the most selfless, generous, kind, caring, others-focused people that you've ever been around. That's what Paul got. He said, if I'm going to live through this life, and if I'm going to find joy in the adversity that's going on, it's going to be found not in getting, but in giving. One last thing I want to encourage you with. As I was thinking through this passage, how do we do this? How do we have this resolve in our heart and our mind that says, no matter what, I'm living for Christ, that I'm not going to let the circumstances of my life dictate joy, that I'm going to rise above my circumstances and I'm going to thrive in this life in joy? Here's the one thing that stuck out to me is this. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. What do you mean by that? This Saturday, Ashley and I are actually running in a half marathon. Someone said, I'm sorry. Thank you. Appreciate that. So, and this is going to be not for Ashley, but for me, my first half marathon ever. Now imagine if I woke up on Friday morning and I said, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to run in a half marathon tomorrow. And then I showed up and I signed up and I got in line and I got in line with everybody else and started talking with people and they're like, hey, how are you doing? How long have you been training for this? And I looked at them and I said, I haven't. I just decided yesterday I was going to run. And they're like, so you haven't trained for this? Oh, I've never ran a day in my life, but I just thought this would be fun, so I'm just going to give it a try. Now, here's one thing I know, is that I probably will not make it through the race, one. And number two, if I do make it, I'm going to be in some incredible pain. Here's the deal. You can't walk up to the starting line of adversity and trial, of sorrow and hurt and tough stuff. You can't walk to the starting line and then decide you're going to get ready for it. What Paul says is that if you're going to make it through this life, if you're going to run this race with perseverance, if you're going to battle to the end and you're going to find joy in the middle of it, if you're going to thrive through life instead of just surviving every day through life, you have to get ready way far in advance. So my question to you this morning is, are you ready? Because I'm afraid a lot of us are walking through life comfortable with where we are, and when an adversity hits, it tears us apart. And so what Paul shows us from his example is that we can have victory. We can walk through this life with joy. We can live no matter what is thrown at us. And we can say to this world, bring it on, because I'm centered in Christ. It doesn't matter what life throws at me. Nothing is going to take me away from my focus on who Christ is and what he has done and his purpose and his plan for my life. So let us walk, church. Not living moment by moment, day by day, circumstance by circumstance, but let's live above the circumstances. Let's be prepared for the battle and the journey that is at hand. So when mess happens, we can count it all joy when all kinds of trials come in our life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word.